Turn in your Bibles to the book of James. We're going through the book of James that gives us a test of living faith. Test by which we can discern whether we have a living faith or a dead faith that's a sham. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This is part 3 of how to endure trials. Do you know, one time I asked a professor of mine who had a reputation for giving difficult exams, I asked him, how do you think I should study? Well, I said, it's simple. Whenever I give a test, my chief motivation is show you what you don't know. So if you can figure out from that how to study, I wish you all the success in the world, basically, is what he said. Well, God does the same thing. The trials, the burdens, and difficulties of life are designed to show whether you're attached to something more than God, whether you love something more than God, whether you trust in something more than God. In other words, the trials and tests of our lives are God's compelling refinement in your life so that you would become more mature, more complete in Christ as you discern that there are things you love more than God. There are things you trust in more than God. There are things we are attached to more than God. And the trials and tests of life are to show us where our spiritual blind spots are so that we could see clearly our sin and be drawn more tightly, more closely to the joy of forgiveness and strength and power in God and God alone. It's a very common occurrence in life to meet people who say they trusted in Christ at one time. They felt they believed in God at one time. They felt that they made a commitment that somehow secured them to God at one time. But then the trials of life came, a difficult trial, a burden, and they forsook God. They abandoned him. They rejected him. They went away. And I would submit to you that that was not a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, because a genuine faith in Christ always perseveres, always clings, always never abandons God, forsakes him, rejects him throughout life, and in the end says, well, I'm saved. God stuck with me no matter how I live. I can believe in one time and reject him another and keep on rejecting him and die rejecting him. But I made a decision way back when. That is not saving faith. Because saving faith, James says, endures. Saving faith perseveres. And the trials and tests of life are meant to awaken us to our true spiritual condition, so that we may see whether we have a genuine faith or a dead faith. The whole book of James is a series of tests, from verse 1 to the end, so that we can see what a true living faith is as compared to a dead faith that is a sham. And there are a number of tests throughout the book of James, and the first test is, how do you respond to trial? How do you respond to trial? Because a genuine faith endures through the trials of life. A genuine faith endures through the trials of life. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 8. Hold your place in James and turn to Luke chapter 8. And Jesus here gives a very, this is a familiar story, familiar teaching of the Lord about those who have various conditions of the heart. And he uses the example of a seed and a sower to draw out the various conditions of people's hearts, to draw out and describe what people are like in their relationship with God. And here we read in verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. In the time of testing, they fall away. And so the parable of the soils here are descriptions of how people respond to the gospel and how we can see whether there was just an apparent faith that's no faith at all, or whether there's a real faith. And Jesus' point is this: there's a particular heart in which the gospel seed is planted, and there's a surface soil. There's surface soil, but underneath is all rock. And what happens is the seed of the gospel is planted in this particular heart, and the seed begins to grow up towards the sun because the root's able to get a little water that's available underneath the minor surface of soil. And it starts growing up, but the root then hits bedrock. And when the sun comes out, the scorching heat of the sun dries up and withers the plant above the ground, and it dies. And Jesus' point is this, that is not a true faith. That is not a persevering faith. That is not a saving faith. Because true faith that God gives is eternal, and no trial can destroy saving faith. Because faith is a gift of God, and faith lasts forever. That's Jesus' point. And if you go on, in the time of trial, verse 13, that word time is not chronological time, not sequence of time, not stopwatch, not clock. That word time means epoch, event, opportune, season. There's a season of scorching trial that comes to those who are believer and comes to all of those who are believers. And that trial is there to test, to see, do you have a real faith in Jesus that perseveres because God perseveres with you and has given you the Holy Spirit as the means through which your faith perseveres through trial. That's his point. The point is, there was never any root. There was a superficial affirmation with the mind, but never a transformation by God's sovereign grace of the heart. And the faith doesn't persevere. There's no secure grasp on Christ. Now, I can't think of anything more important in Christianity today than that we get a grasp on what true saving faith is. It's a faith that is attached to Jesus Christ alone. It's a faith that finds its object in Christ, in his perfect life that he lived for us, in His death on the cross, in His resurrection. It's a faith that God gives you. It's not your concoction. And therefore, it's a faith that God sustains. So trials cannot destroy true faith. They can only test it, but they cannot destroy it. You are secure because God's given you an undying faith. It's His gift. It's forever. You stumble, you fall, but you cast yourself on Christ and continue to persevere. Now listen, the more times you go through trial and the more times your faith holds to Christ, the more confident you get in Christ. That's one of the most exciting things in the Christian life. Because as I go through life, the more I go through life, the more trials I go through in life. I remember one time I fell off a cliff and was hanging by a root until some people could come and get me out of that predicament. God brought them. I remember you go through things with your children in life. You go through things with your family and you lose the ones you love. And there are not only personal persecutions. There are persecutions as a pastor. Assaults on me, assaults on ministry, assaults on the church. But the more I cling to Jesus Christ through the trials of life, the more confident God makes me in His provision and His faithfulness that brings me through those trials. And the stronger my hope becomes, the stronger my faith becomes. So trials actually strengthen faith and do not diminish it. Trials do not destroy faith. They strengthen it. They strengthen it. And the more you go through trials and the more you cling to Christ, the more your trials become an evidence of God's love for you. Listen. Here's some sweet truths about trial. There exists a sovereign, omnipotent, unchanging, redeeming God who is aware of every single trial in your life, and He's ordered them all. Nothing happens by chance or accident. Nothing happens by chance or accident. Trials are all part of God's accomplishment to meet a greater end. James 1 says to perfect you, to mature you, to make you stronger, to deepen your faith. That there have been in the times past and there are now evidences of God's love in all of our lives in His providential care. Listen, every single hair on your head is numbered. What do you think Jesus meant when He said that? He meant every single detail to the numbering of the hairs on your head are orchestrated sovereignly by God. He orders the number of trials, the measure of trials, the extent of trials. Besides that, suffering is an evidence of God's love, a love that He never repents of, a love that He never withdraws, but a love that compels Him to your refinement. And He who brings them to you supports you in them to triumph. And so James is saying the perseverance of your faith, true faith endures. Verse 12, blessed is the man who what? Perseveres under trial. Because when he does, he receives the crown of life. It doesn't say, well, if you don't persevere, you'll get it anyway. Like many in Christendom seem to think. You've got to persevere. And the longer I live and the more trials you go through, the more you see that your faith is made of the real thing. It's the gift of God that He's given to you. And the more it's tested, the more it's proven. And the more it's proven, the more you're made more mature and more complete in Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. That doesn't mean that it's not hard. That doesn't mean when you're going through trial, you separate yourself from the pain. It's a battle. And you've got to cast yourself on God through the entire battle. And you're not going to abandon your faith. You're not going to jettison your faith as if you're so disappointed at God that you're just going to let go with a barrage of sin against Him and say, see how you like it. But there are certain things you need to do if you're going to gain what God wants you to gain from your trial. Because I've known a lot of Christians, their faith is intact, but their attitude sure isn't. And he says, first of all, you've got to recognize that when you're going through trial, you need to be incessantly joyous. He's saying a sheer total joy, not joy in the pain, but joy because you're not going to get stuck in the pain of the moment. You realize God's brought you this trial to benefit you, to mature you, to grow you. It's like an athlete. Any athlete who's going to succeed doesn't come to the Olympics and say, well, I'm here. Now I think I'll run. There's been years of hardship, years of training, years of coaching, day in and day out, running 400s once around the track as fast as you, maybe doing 10 of them, maybe 20 of them with 3-minute rest in between, grimacing, strengthening muscles, perhaps getting hurt and healing and continuing to train. Why? Because they look ahead to what they want to accomplish. They want to get a goal. And we have so much more to gain from our trials. Eternal life. Becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So he says, you need to be incessantly joyous. And you say, well, that's not normal. No, but it's commanded. And God gives the grace for what he commands. Be joyful. In other words, have a confident joy in God, a deep joy in God, a patient joy in God, a strong joy in God that goes beneath the surface of the trial and carries you through it. We saw that the last time. And then an understanding spirit. In other words, knowing. That's the key word. If you look at the text, know. And we went through this last week. Knowing that the test of your faith does what? Develops perseverance. In other words, God is bringing benefit into your life through this trial. And then third, a submissive spirit. That's what we looked at last time. Those are the things you must have and cultivate if you're to get anything from your trials. Get what God wants you to get. Joy, understanding, submissiveness. Remember the quote I gave last week, a real faith is a faith that has gone through the fire and been purified. Cynicism has gone through the fire and gotten burned. Now, whether you get burned or purified doesn't depend on the intensity of the heat, but the submissiveness of your spirit to God. Are you praying, Lord, show me what it is you're working into me through this trial? Are you praying, Lord, whatever it takes for me to be whatever you want me to be, do it. Before we move on, I wanted to make a point of this. Point is this. The discovery of God's hand in your suffering is a discovery of the Word of God. You will never understand what God is doing to unfold His purposes of developing you and maturing you until you take the many verses in the Bible that speak of suffering and learn them and remember them and call them to mind and resort to them. And there are many. If you look at televangelists on TV, and I'll just name a few, Joel Osteen, he believes the worst thing in the world that could happen to you is suffer. If you suffer, something's wrong with you. The worst evil in the Christian life is suffering, according to Joel Osteen, who who also believes, by the way, in personal fulfillment and attaches the name of Christ to it. Or to take someone else, Benny Hinn, who believes God doesn't send any suffering and God doesn't even have a control over it, other than if you're healed. But if you have to go through it, well, that's certainly not God's will. And you see, you have in the culture today those who are ravaging people by saying, if you suffer, it's because you don't have enough faith. And by the way, my God's not strong enough to carry people through suffering, they also say, because the greatest good in the Christian life is never to have it or to be miraculously healed from any of it. So let's go through some of the purposes of God in our suffering. Suffering is used to increase our awareness of the sustaining power of God to whom we owe our sustenance. Suffering is used to increase our awareness of the sustaining power of God to whom we owe our sustenance. God uses suffering to refine, to strengthen us, and to keep us from falling. Suffering allows the life of Christ to be evidenced in our mortal bodies and to share in the sufferings of Christ. Suffering bankrupts us, drains us, and forces us into a position where we can't trust in human resources and must trust in the awesome, almighty, sovereign power of God. Suffering imparts to us the mind of Christ, who stripped himself of everything except him being God, became a servant, and bowed to the needs of others. Suffering teaches us that God is more concerned with character than comfort, and that the greatest good of the Christian life is not the absence of pain, but the presence of spiritual maturity. Suffering can be a chastening from God for sin and rebellion, and when it is, it teaches us obedience and self-control. Suffering is a voluntary way to demonstrate that we love Christ and are willing to sacrifice for Him. Suffering is an inevitable part of the struggle with your sinful human nature and a fallen world. Suffering is an inevitable part of your struggle against Satan, the world, the devil, and evil people. Suffering advances the kingdom of God. Suffering is used to proclaim the gospel to the lost, and God redeems them. Suffering shows us how we can identify with Christ. Suffering makes us strong enough to lift up the weak. Suffering forces the body of Christ, into acts of love and kindness to those who are suffering. And it binds the body of Christ together for the common good. It binds the body of Christ together to help others. Through suffering, God obtains your broken and contrite spirit. Suffering teaches you to number your days so that you can present to God a heart of wisdom. Suffering teaches us to appreciate the times when we don't suffer and to learn to praise God when we do. Suffering strengthens faith. Suffering lifts up the name of Jesus Christ. Suffering in this life will be rewarded in the life to come. And suffering disciplines our minds to anticipate the hope of heaven in a greater way. It is the means that God chooses to refine us, because He will not stop until He has made us more and more and more like Christ. He doesn't deliver us from it all the time. He delivers us through it. And suffering, God uses to show us His almighty ability to provide for us and care for us in the midst of it. God is sovereign. Listen to this from Thomas Watson of the 18th century. Whatever trouble in this life a child of God meets with, it is all the hell he will ever have. You believe that? Whatever trouble you meet with in this life, it's all the suffering you will ever have. Pain in this life is short-lived compared to eternity. My dad was a navigator in the Navy. He told me once, the crosswinds are the best for entering harbor. Trial does two things. It shows us the greatness of our God, and it shows me and you your heart. Shows you your heart. Shows you what you trust in. Shows you what you love. Shows you what you're attached to. Now I want to close with this. So we see joyful attitude, understanding spirit, submissive will, and a believing faith. We'll take up the last one the next time, which is humility. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God. Now think of this. Just think of this for a moment. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So God sends trials into our lives, and he uses them to refine us and to strengthen us. He uses them to show us what we love and what we trust in more than him. And in the middle of the trial, you feel pain and you're having a difficult time sorting through it. Lord, I'm trying to grasp, what are you doing? I'm trying to grasp how to make sense of this in my life. And James says, you need to ask God for the wisdom in that trial to sort through it and to grasp, so that you can glorify God. This promise of wisdom is for trial. It's in the context of trial. You need to sort through your trial, sort through your pain, sort through your difficulty. God says you need to cast yourself on me. In other words, what do trials do? They deepen the level of our dependence on God. Because sometimes we think we can wire our own lives. Sometimes what we think is, well, I understand my children. I've brought them to the level they need to be brought down. And my spouse is where I think they should be. And my achievements are going great. And we forget God. And God sends us reminders through trial of how much we need him. And God says, you know, there are times in life, aren't we so helpless? A loved one dies. I had a man who told me once, my wife died, it was 5 years too soon. When she died, it was 5 years too soon. If it had been a year, it would have been a year too soon. If she had died before me, it would have been too soon. Helplessness. And God puts us in that position to trust his wisdom. And he gives it. He says, if you come to me believing, I will supply all the wisdom you need to glorify me in the situation I place you in. And God's supply is never short. And he gives without reproach. What do you think that means? I'll tell you what it means. My mom and dad used to have this kind of discussion with me, and I'm sure I had it with my daughters. Or I will. They come to me, and I would go to my mom and ask for something. And they'd say, well, I'd really like to give you that, but you haven't been an obedient boy. But because it's necessary, and because I care about you, I'll give it to you, though you shouldn't get it. God never does that to his children. You'll never have God say that to you when you come to him. He gives generously, unconditionally, and He holds nothing back. So if you can't get through your trial, if the traumas of your life are upending your faith, the fault is not God's. The fault is we're not going to God enough. The fault is we're not resting in God enough. Because He gives without scolding us. Why does He do that? He does it through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why He gives without reproaching. Because Jesus paid the price for all of our sin. And we can go to a Father and say, God, I can't sort through this. Give me the grace to accept the mystery of Your will and give me the wisdom to glorify You. And He'll give it. He'll give it. He'll give it. As we go to communion, let's go in faith in Jesus, who uses our trials to refine us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You that we are so weak and so needy, and that You are our sovereign, almighty God who pours Your strength into us, who saw us in our eternal condemnation and sent Christ to take our condemnation for us and to give us life eternal. God, we pray that these truths would be burned into our hearts and cause us to love Jesus Christ more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.